The letter to the church at Laodicea. And today I want to key in on how to not be deceived, how to take heed to yourself, and move on from there. So I kind of left off with Jesus's first sermon, which happened to take place at his hometown of Nazareth. And he opened up the scroll of Isaiah, found the spot where it was written about him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He was anointed for preaching the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set free those who are oppressed. That was fulfilled in their hearing, and eventually they wanted to drag him out and stone him. Which is normally what happens when people tell folks things that they don't want to hear, specifically telling sinners what they don't want to hear. So this morning, in the wee hours, one of the best ways for me to get back to sleep is to listen to a sermon, not my own, but Swindoll's, and not because it puts me to sleep, but it just makes good use of the time until my melatonin kicks in. And he was starting a series on the minor prophets. And he said, he went through all the prophets in the study in preparation. He said, you know, each one of them basically told people what God wanted them to hear, and they didn't want to hear it. So that's particularly true of the major prophets. That, you know, it God specifically says they're not going to pay attention to it. So for the prophet standpoint, the emphasis is to be faithful because you're vindicating God's justice. And even though the majority reject, the few respond. So the thing that most people do not respond to is the release that he offers to the captives. And they're spiritually blind, as the lukewarm Laodiceans are. They're self-deceived. The reason they don't get release is they don't take God seriously. In fact, I fell asleep, and the particular platform that I listened to it on, you know, kept doing sermons, and eventually I woke up just to hear a little blurb on what worshipers need to remember. I actually want to go back and listen to it again, but he was making the point, which I dovetailed the earlier series, an hour or two earlier, on prophets, that God takes us very seriously, but we do not take him seriously. And when he tells us something and warns us of something, he's not just, one of my profs used to say, batting his bicuspids. Although it's kind of hard for a spirit being to have bicuspids. But anyway, he's not just blabbing. He actually means what he says. And we don't believe that. We lack one of the things we'll look at a little bit today, fear of the Lord. So we're going to, you know, hopefully experience greater freedom, greater insight, and a lack of Satan's deception as a result of what we're going to look at today. So last time, you know, you the light you only have for a little while. Walk while you have the light, so darkness doesn't overtake you. Because if you're not walking in the light, with the Spirit of Christ, you really don't know where you're going. And that is true of many, 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 many preachers, as well as all who follow them into the ditch. If you believe the light, you will become a son of light. That means you will gain the inheritance. And even though he performed many signs and gave them proof and evidence, they were not believing him. So he is basically their hearts get hardened, and God basically doesn't let them continue to see, because it's just going to set them up for more judgment. So we now move to, there's a little more peace on the light. Okay. So 2 Corinthians, this is chapters 4 and 5 are just great on glory and getting a glorified body. And the Corinthians, as you know, the carnal Christians were believers. All their works are going to get burned up. Not everyone's. They had more problems that are recorded for us than most churches. But Paul was had to deal with the fact that there were other teachers that they wanted to pay attention to, that were walking in craftiness, were adulterating the word of God. And this word for adulterate, in our modern language, so it's got adultery, yeah, well, and craftiness is definitely a mark of Satan. But when you adulterate something, you add to it something that doesn't belong and therefore ruin it. So Paul in his preaching wasn't trying to tell people what they wanted to hear so they would follow him. He was not going to dilute the word of God or change it, but declare the whole counsel of God. And by the manifestation of the truth, he commended himself to everyone's conscience in the sight of God, which basically means if a person wanted to know the truth, their conscience would say, yeah, this is right. Now, if the good news that he was talking about, the gospel, is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. This is not unregenerate people. Why is he talking to the church about unregenerate people? The problem was within Corinth. And the reason the gospel is veiled is the God of this world, that would be Satan, has blinded the minds of the unfaithful. So that gets translated almost everywhere, unbelieving, but the word means basically without faith. It does not mean unregenerate. It's just that they're not faithful, and that's a major problem in the Corinthian church and in our world today. And he does that so that they might not see the light that comes from the good news about the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The thing that they are blinded to is not the gospel. See that? It's the light that comes from the good news about the glory. And some bad translators, one of the 1,000 books I would write if I had a couple more lifetimes, is Lost in Translation. Because some people say glorious gospel. It clearly is not saying that it's of the glory if you look at interlinear. So he wants them to see this good news, and as a result, he didn't preach himself, like, oh, listen to me, I'm so great. But Jesus Christ as your Lord, right? Not talking about Savior here, forgiving your sins. And he preached himself as a servant of Jesus for the sake of both the your bond servants, so sake of the Corinthians, and for Jesus' sake, because Jesus does want people to get free. That's what he came for. For the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light of the, look at this, the knowledge of the glory of God. You probably know in talking to any Christians that most of them do not have knowledge of the glory of God. Those who think that they do will say, "Oh, the glory!" It's like, no, it's the glory, the power, the favor and grace that God will give as a result of Christ returning and setting up His kingdom. And that's really a heart matter. It's like, what if you value what God has said, God will reveal it to you more. Here's one more verse on the light. The people who don't have the light are in darkness. The one who says he's in the light, and if you ask most Christians, oh yeah, I'm in the light, how are your relationships? Hate a brother and you're still in darkness until now. Love brother or sister, you abide, remain in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in you. So if you are, basically fulfilling the two greatest commands, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, you are remaining in the light and you're not going to stumble and fall and sin. But the one who love and hate are covenantal terms, and to love means to have a covenantal relationship. To hate means to not have a covenantal relationship. What's a covenantal relationship? It's where the parties fulfill their mutual responsibilities to each other. This isn't rocket science. It's actually pretty simple. So if you don't have those kind of relationships, you're in the dark. And you're walking in the dark. And you don't know where you're going because Satan's thinking the darkness has blinded your eyes. And this is where the Laodiceans were. They're blind, they don't know it. They're stumbling around in the dark, clearly not fulfilling the purpose for which God gave them, clearly not set on the path to glory, but doing Satan's will. Well, good news comes a little later in actually verses 12 and 13. He writes to the different groups in the church, young men, older men, blah, 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 because they have overcome the evil one. You can obtain victory over the evil one, but only if you are walking in the light, drawing on God's path, strength, and power, and sidestepping the potholes that he throws up in front of you. But most people don't recognize that they're there and they just go right into the ditch. So the major corrective is to do what the scriptures repeatedly say is to take heed. So, I guess if I would say I could do an establishment kind of sermon on take heed and give you all kinds of examples of people taking heed, and you would do that hopefully for a little while. My goal in teaching is to help you understand the scriptures. I don't want to give you just 3 points in a poem. We used to joke about that in seminary. That's all you need for a sermon. You need a good old opening illustration, usually taken from something in contemporary culture, 3 points, and a poem to close it, and you're good. My goal is for you to be able to have the same understanding of the scriptures and how I got it, so you can take it and teach it to someone else, as opposed to saying, "Oh, just listen to the sermon." But you can actually take someone through the scriptures and have them walk away with the same understanding that you have, so that they can do it. It's called reproductive disciple making, which is really why we started Big Apple Chapel. So I just simply looked up the references for take heed. You could have found looked this up in the New Testament lexicon, and they would give you an Old Testament reference usually, and you can go there. Or you can look through the Old Testament words and find the right one that gets translated. So the spot where I just want to start is kind of where Israel was told to start when they had finished burying a couple million of their parents in the desert. And now they were at the brink of the Promised Land. And God, of course, wanted the parent generation to get into the Promised Land and enjoy his blessings and kick out the bad guys and have God get glory as he blessed them. But he couldn't do it because of their disobedience. And even after they got in, they couldn't get blessed like God wanted to bless them because, again, they didn't take heed to guard themselves. So these are very applicable reminders for people who have experienced God's goodness, who've been delivered from Egypt, who've been delivered from their sins, who basically partook of the rock that followed them, which was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 talks all about that. And it starts with, give heed to yourself. The word there is guard. Now, when you guard something, you pay a lot of attention to it. You are looking out for danger. You're double checking to make sure your armor and weapons are intact and the enemy's not there and the thing that you're guarding is still secure. Yourself. Who is supposed to guard you? Yourself. And keep or guard your soul diligently. So, not just your physical self, but your mind, will, and emotions, and I would throw under emotions now values, that compromise your soul. So you got to do this diligently, as carefully as you do anything else, like shopping on Good Friday, Black Friday, so that you do not forget what your eyes have seen, and what you have seen does not depart from your heart all the days of your life. Okay, two things that you can do to have this happen. Guard, take heed, think, evaluate. But God has done things for each of us. We just spent an hour praising God for stuff that he's done in our life. Every year, sometimes twice a year in the past, we've asked what do you want to thank God for? So that stuff, the way he's come through for us, can depart from us unless we kind of review it all the days of your life and make them known. So that's the second thing you do, share. So we're kind of unique in churches is that every week we can gather and you have like two opportunities to share, once in our praise time and once in the edification time, what God has been doing for you so others can learn. And most Sundays, I'd say the most edifying part of our time together is the praise time, where we see God's truth being worked out in each other's lives. And we grow together as a body when that happens. This Sunday was particularly rife, is that the word? Yeah, with all that. But you want to guard yourself and remember so that you might learn to fear him, for the rest of the afternoon. No, all your days. All your days. All your days. And keep his commands. Keep his commands. Keep his commands. So he will bless you, because if you don't, he will curse you. So the conclusion of this section, watch yourselves carefully. And I think this word for carefully means to take good heed or exceeding heed. To take heed is like to pay attention and obey. So that is the conclusion. You got to guard yourselves. You can't expect others to do it for you. You can't expect God to violate your free will to prevent you from taking steps in the wrong direction, because he gave you free will to have you be able to demonstrate your faithfulness. Later on in chapter 11, as he talks about God blessing them, he again says, beware, word for on your guard, so that your hearts might not be deceived, or your hearts are not deceived, and so that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Now, why in the world would you do that? Well, you worship the gods in all the ancient cultures because they were the one who gave you the blessings. That's something that the Christian culture seems to have lost sight of. But you go into a tribal culture, you'll see them serving the gods so that they don't get beat up by the gods and worship them. They are more biblical in terms of their understanding of the gods than Christians are of the one true God. And here's where we go off the path again. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. Wrath. Okay, the Lord Yahweh Jesus, same person, both testaments. And you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Newsflash, gifts can be revoked. The point of blessing, or the blessings that God has given you, can be revoked. Oh, once you're in Christ, you get all the blessings in Christ. He seated us in heavenly places, we've got them all. That's misconstruing and mistranslating the text. We worship other gods because they're more immediate. Everyone else is doing it, and back then it was much more pleasurable. Look at Daily Truth Base, Genesis 22, I think, pagan worship versus biblical worship. So here's a point of information that you might want to pay a lot of attention to. We avoid being deceived. All right? We don't want to be deceived. How do we avoid being deceived? Well, by being Holy Spirit led. Not be led by our feelings, not be led by what everyone else is doing, not be led, misled by false teachers. We initiate all our actions from our purpose to glorify God and be glorified by Him. Okay, it's a mouthful. This is what toil is about. Your actions, your plans should come from your purpose. This is how companies prosper, and when they fail to do this, they fall apart. So toil is basically just running your life as a successful company. And you initiate things from your purpose. And then you constantly evaluate your decisions and feelings. And if you took chemistry, RCN is a variation for reactions, in light of the truth. Why do I feel that way? Why did I react that way? What caused that? Oh, well, they bothered me. All right, why did that bother you? Because they made me feel bad. Why does feeling bad bother you? Duh, it should be obvious. Well, no, well, dig a little deeper. Because I really value not feeling bad. So if you value not feeling bad, then you need to be doing what God wants you to do, or you will feel bad. The anger, wrath of God will be kindled against you. These are His chosen people that this happens to. So avoid being deceived by making sure that what you're doing is according to the purpose that you want, as well as God wants, when you can see clearly and are not in the dark. And then you evaluate what you got to see, is this really going in the right direction? Was this a good decision? Why did I make this decision? What were the grounds for by under which I made it? Why did I take those actions? What was the basis of them? If you do that, you can live with no regrets, regardless of what happens to you. Paul's in the Philippian prison. He knew he was there because he was preaching Christ, and he wanted to see Christ preached. So, regardless of the difficulties he was encountering, he had joy. Second part of this is your reaction. Why did I react that way? Why don't I like that? Why did I say that? Well, you have to go back to an understanding of the truth that's going to set you free to shine a light on your behavior so you understand why you did what you did. You need to be self-correcting. Right there is a sermon. Okay, let's quit now. No. More cups on. Second spot I picked out ones that are, not all of them, that I thought would be really applicable for not our audience, but the audience that will hear this is what do you call it? The passage a little later. Is you can't worship as you please. Well, what do you mean? I want to do this. Does it really please God? I would think there are churches that spend all their time speaking unintelligibly, thinking that that pleases God, the God of order, logic. He said, "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, where every man is doing what's right in their own eyes. Righteousness is doing what's right in God's eyes. We do what's right in our eyes." And again, it goes back to our values. Be careful that you do not sacrifice in any place you choose. Oh, come on, God. I'm offering you this. Yeah, take it or leave it. He's going to leave it and give you judgment because you are disobeying even in your religious worship. But you need to do it in a place which the Lord chooses, and there you shall do all, should have underlined that I command you. In our worship, we're supposed to be doing all that God commands, not what pleases unbelievers, not what pleases ourself, but what pleases God, doing what's right in His sight. I remember when we went out to a place where our kids went to college, there was a couple who befriended us, or we befriended them, or they befriended our kids. I can't remember how the relationship actually went. And they were going, oh, they did them at a church that was actually teaching truth. And then a couple times after we went out to see them, they were going to another church where they were definitely not teaching truth. And we kind of, oh, so why'd you choose to go there? And the husband, he was an old guy, saying, well, I just don't like the music in that new church. I like the one that was, the old hymns that I grew up with. So he's going to church to please himself, not to minister to other people. There were plenty of opportunities that he could have had to influence college kids, But yeah, I just like that music. I don't like that newfangled music, which a lot of people say. And then there are people who are basically going to churches where they have like praise choruses, and they don't want to go somewhere where they have to listen to an old hymn, know, where you can actually understand the words, and the words make sense, and the words can actually change your life. And they just want to go to church that, makes you feel a certain way. A little later on. Oh, did I not get the two verses in here? They didn't come through. Okay, I'll try to remember them. You find this word for guarding in Psalm 39:1. I said, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. And then I was thinking about Job. It's like 1:2:22, and I think 1:10. In all these things, 1:10 says, Job did not sin with his tongue nor blame God. What happens when things go when we don't like? We blame someone else. Because we're not going to take responsibility for our lives. We're not going to evaluate our feelings. We're just going to blame God because there's that guilt-blame balance. When you feel guilty, you have to balance it out with blame unless you own the guilt, confess it, and do the 1 John 1:9 thing. Let's see, do I want that? I probably lose the screen. The other one in 2:20, I think, kind of says something very similar. Job did not sin in all that he said. And there, yeah?
Bill,
Yes?
I think the verses came through in the email. It was Job 1:22 and then 2:10. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity?
Oh, thank you. 1:22. Great. Thank you very much, Corey. So, do we load the right one?
I opened the last.
Okay, so I'm somehow so it came through an email. Thank you. Okay, should we accept good from the Lord and not adversity? What happens there? And the note that should have been in there something along the lines of having a correct view of God will keep us from sin because he recognizes that God gives. God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's, that's why you need to develop. God took away the promised land from people who didn't follow his rules for enjoying it. So when we lose something that we think we would like, we need to evaluate, first of all, is God sovereign? Does God have my best interest at heart? How is this in my best interest? Am I doing what's right in his sight? Committed. Here's a verse I learned very early, courtesy of both Crusade and the Navigators. They left out, I think, the important verse, which is 10. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's the way I memorized it. How do you cleanse your way? Taking heed, listening, paying attention to God's word. And then they skip to verse 11. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I memorized that. And for a couple of years, it was, it works. Hiding God's word in my heart made me aware of what God said was right and wrong. And Spirit could use that to bring up a course of action in terms of guiding me according to what he wanted. But the one that was left out of the verse pack, because, oh, we can't expect people to memorize three verses. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. That is a problem of a Laodicean and a lukewarm Christian today. They don't seek God with their whole heart. They are not wholehearted like Caleb was. With my whole heart I've sought thee. If you are seeking God with everything you've got, then it's going to be in front of you, and you're not going to wander off the path into the darkness. So by taking heed to his word, valuing his word, putting it in your heart, and having his word guide all your decisions, you'll stay on the path. You don't have to spend a period of time in darkness. You don't have to backslide. And then a warning from a weeping prophet that no one paid attention to, who sees the glorious temple get burned because the people failed to heed all the warnings that God had given them through Isaiah, half of the minor prophets, and Jeremiah himself. This says the Lord, take heed to yourself. Take heed for yourselves. And do not do what I commanded. Okay, I messed up that one. So make sure you're doing as God commanded. So there's always this, like, this is the first level, doing what the commands are. There are a couple of verses in the New Testament that say, you know, if you just do what's commanded, you don't get a reward because, you know, it's just, you're supposed to do it. Jesus said, what do you do more than others? Just keeping your nose clean and expecting if you just put in the time, don't step over the line, you're fine. So they don't commit sins of commission, trespasses, but they are committing the sin of omission, because they're not doing it with all their heart. That's pretty open-ended. There's no, okay, I've done that. It's an ongoing 24/7, 365 and a quarter proposition. Yet, even though God had warned them, they did not listen. They did not incline their ears. Oh, I want to hear what God has to say. But they stiffened their necks like a stubborn, which animal? Ox? In the city, you see dogs, you know, not wanting to go, and their owners trying to drag them. They normally are small dogs. Otherwise, the big dog could drag them. They stiffen their necks. And look at the purpose of it. In order to not listen or take correction. So we don't want to take correction. Why? Oh, that's our ego. That's our pride. We don't want to acknowledge our guilt. We don't want to be responsible spiritual adults. But we need to be. Look what happened to Israel. That's a lesson for us, 1 Corinthians 10. So if you listen attentively, you get blessed. 24, 27. If you do not listen to me with the intent of keeping my commandments, I will kindle unquenchable fire. It's going to burn you up again. So there's another kindle of fire against you earlier. So taking heed doesn't take place unless you really fear God. And fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. You know what it means to be the beginning of wisdom? It's the first step of it. So you're not even on the path to wisdom unless you fear God. And you fear his loss of his blessings and reaping his discipline, which is actually coming up in the letter to Laodiceans. He says, be zealous and repent. I discipline those I love. But, you know, we think we can be perfected without suffering. And that's the way Captain of our salvation was perfected. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Last one. I was hoping to put this at the bottom of the previous one. The Lord says, it's in the context of divorce, but I hate. So he hates divorce, but he hates lots of things. Some of the things the Lord hates. So there's, you know, it's not just one item. It covers one's garment with violence or injustice, says the Lord of hosts. So he's getting on the case, the nation of Israel, this last book of the Bible, is there after the captivity. They're not getting blessed. They're making him Lord of the leftovers. They're giving him just, you know, whatever they felt like. Their governor wouldn't take it. Oh, so let's give it to God and check off the box that we gave. And he hates the relationships with others that are unjust. So this word for violence is the same for unjustment. So basically you're covered with being unjust, and that's why he hates it. So the Lord of hosts, and here this is his full military title, commander-in-chief of the cosmic forces, take heed to your spirit. Words, soul, self, now we got spirit. Spirit is kind of the part of you that has your conscience. It's the part that relates to God. It's your governor of your actions. Heart decides it. And the heart is mind, will, emotions. But the spirit is this thing that you get when you get born again. Or back here they had one. So what am I supposed to specifically look out for? That you do not deal treacherously. Okay, great word to study. Means to be unfaithful, untrustworthy, deceptive, disloyal, betrayer, betraying trust, sticking a knife in someone's back, Judas, Jesus, or unreliable, not following through with what you said you would do. They weren't keeping their covenant. So they took the best years of their wife's life and then they put her out, the pastor, to get a new model or a foreign model. I was fascinated, fun doing Bible studies. I'm looking up where this treacherous word shows up. Judges 9:23 says it is a function of an evil spirit. So instead of having the Holy Spirit guiding them, so in Christian, what do we call this thing? Anthropology? No, it's a book on psychology of man. I can't remember exactly what the term is. Your spirit and God's spirit are in your spirit together, but instead of having God's spirits there, you have an evil spirit controlling you. And I think one of these, fruit of the spirit is faithfulness. A fruit of the devil is unfaithfulness. So are we being faithful to God or unfaithful? He hates the actions that come from us being disloyal, untrustworthy, deceptive. New Testament word we want to look up for taking heed is, according to Thayer's, is 991. And in that, and as it categorized, lexicographers categorized how the different words are used, we have this definition. So I go through all those definitions and see which one best fits the contexts. Bible translators use the first definition that they memorized when they were taking their initial Greek courses, and that so colors them that they really don't look at the others. So yeah, maybe I'm obsessive, I don't know, but I want to be accurate. So this one really fits about what it means to take heed. Take heed that no one deceives you, take heed about yourself that you don't fall, take heed to how you build on what God's given you, take heed to what you've heard so you don't drift away from the salvation that gets offered, take heed that you don't lose out on your reward because you're, blah, blah, blah. We'll cover those again. But it means to turn your thoughts or direct the mind to a thing, to consider, to contemplate. It's looking through, it's like meditation, thinking through implications for applications. How does that work out? To look at, to weigh carefully, to examine. It's like you're in a flea market and you see this thing that looks like you probably really want it, it looks really good, and you're thinking, should I buy it? Oh, it's a little high price, but I've really wanted these things. I haven't seen it before, and I'd really like to have it, but would I be ripped off? Flaws in it. Does the thing work? Does it shine like I want? All those things that would go into you contemplating, or go to buy clothes and how does this look on me? Where could I wear this? Well, of course, some people just go, "Oh, I like it. I'll take it," and have to empty out their closet twice a year. So this is the thought of what you need to do to really take heed. And this is the actions that we should be doing in terms of the word of God, as well as these particular aspects. So this is the Greek word that most often translates to be on guard in the Old Testament passages. Okay, so we got another deceive. Take heed, Jesus said to his disciples, like Christians, that no one misleads or deceives you. How do you do that? Well, you cultivate a deep, abiding, sensitive relationship with the Holy Spirit of truth. It's like you see some movies and series where they person has a relationship with a departed spirit that kind of guides them. And that should be, you know, the Holy Spirit should be guiding us as opposed to the evil spirit. There's a spirit of this world that guides us. Ego. One thinks they stand. Take heed that you don't fall. You think you stand because you have too high an opinion of yourself. Pride. Self-deception occurs not from others deceiving you. Here, it's others deceiving you by saying, oh, there's the Christ and stuff like that. Here, you're deceiving yourself. Two major ways you can miss out. And the self-deception arises through pride, and pride increases your susceptibility big time to Satan. Because what caused him to fall? Pride, ego, thinking he's better than he is. And he sure looked good. Third of the other angels that are pretty, you know, smart beings thought that he could defeat Creator God. They were deceived, he's deceived, and they're suffering for it. Some of them in chains of darkness right now, and the rest of them are going to be there for an eternity. Here's one that most people don't think of. Is that a fair thing to say, Bill? Yeah, it is, because we're the reproductive disciple makers. We're the people who are building in others' lives as they have been built in their lives. We're the people gaining the tools to be able to do that. So in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says to Christians, take heed how you build on the foundation. What is the foundation? Jesus Christ is in your life. Now, what are you going to do with it? Oh, I'm just going to, you know, keep believing that he died for my sins until I get to heaven. And then when I get to heaven, Jesus says, why should I let you in? It says, because I believe you died for my sins. Yeah, that keeps you out of the lake of fire. And you will get into the kingdom. But where you are in the kingdom, you could be naked. You could be excluded from the banquet. You could be in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You could be a latrine cleaner throughout the kingdom. You know, there's most people are just going to be, believe it or not, farmers. As far as I understand the kingdom, and there's like not going to be need for much of the whole electronic technology stuff that we have now. It's going to be raising crops. I know some people are getting practice for that now. but I think their talents will not be put to work being a foreman of laborers, but you'll be ruling over them. How are you building on the foundation? If you're doing anything, you're doing what's easy. Oh, I'll just hand out tracts. I'll just pray for missionaries, which is more than most people do. If you do wood, hay, and stubble, it's all going to get burned up. You will be saved, but you will suffer loss, says verse 15 over here. If what you have built gets a results in a reward, and that's because you did the gold, silver, precious stones, all of which are not on the surface, all of which require spiritual and physical sweat to get. That's the stuff that endures. It's the harder thing. You'll get a reward. But if you don't get the stuff that gets rewarded, you lose the stuff. You suffer. Is that word suffer? You know what that means? Ow. Ooh. Pain. Make it stop. Loss. But you're saved. Ah, good. I'm going to do Esau. This really fits in nicely. Maybe there was some design to what I wrote here. So take heed. What are you building? Where's your ministry? So when I did toil, I split it up into areas of your life. You know, work and career, that occupies a lot of time, but that's not your whole reason for being on this planet. Relationships, they occupy a lot of time, but you need to be doing those purposefully. Spiritual life, you've got to cultivate that, take heed, pay attention, value, cherish, abide, all the good stuff. What's next? Physical life. Got to take care enough of that so you can bring your body to the finish line with you. And then the last one is ministry. Are you making disciples? How are you making disciples? How are you preparing yourself to make disciples? Are you able to share your faith? How are you able to prepare yourself for sharing your faith? Next year, when I finish Revelation, I'm going to go into the seven questions that are designed to equip you. The outline is already on Daily Truth Base. I figured it'd be good to turn it into sermons because it's for most people, it's easier to listen to it than it is to try to think for themselves. So, ministry, take heed. What are you doing? Hebrews 2, warning passages. Check these out in Daily Truth Base. It's like so many people get this wrong, and it's so obvious that it's addressed to believers who must pay abundant attention to what they have heard so that they don't drift away from it. These are Messianic Jews in the original context who believed in Christ, heard about getting glory, and were being pressured to go back to the way you were. So even in the modern Jewish culture, when a person becomes a Messianic Jew and believes in Jesus, their family is taken away from them, their house is taken away from them, their jobs are taken away from them because it's all part of the community. They lose everything. So there's a lot of pressure to go back to the way they were. And in our more Christian-y culture, all the stuff that we liked doing before with our unsanctified values, we feel pressure to go back to the way we were. But this word for drift away is used of piloting a boat to port. Daily Truth Base will give you the reference. You can actually just look it up for a Bible software program. You can miss it. You're just cruising down the river, and you're not paying attention to where God wants you to go. And then you have missed the port, and the flow of the stream is carrying you further and further away from it until you like lose sight of it. And it's so much harder to turn the boat around and figure out how to paddle upstream to get to it. You pay abundant attention, more abundant attention. Oops. Okay. Then we got one from the Sermon on the Mount. Beware, see, of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, or you'll have no reward with your Father. Sermon on the Mount is all about getting rewarded in the kingdom. And in our Bible study next beginning in January, we're going to start, or whenever we get our act together, studying through the Sermon on the Mount. That's what it's all about. Here in giving and praying, it's all about doing it for the reward. But you can lose your reward if you do stuff to be noticed by men instead of being noticed by God. Pride, insecurity, bad self-worth makes us get our worth and value from others. We need to get our worth and value as we were created to from God. All right, so you're going to see this passage again out of in Hebrews. We're actually going to spend a sermon on, just one, on Hebrews 12, because it's got talking about don't despise the Lord's discipline, for whom he loves, he disciplines. And it's all about getting your hope through disciplined character. But I want to mention this now, and I'm going to mention it again, because it is so important. Remember correcting that. So somehow I got the wrong one here. Okay, pursue peace with everyone. So, harmonious relationships. And the holiness or sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, pursue peace with all is in reference to the people in the body of believers. Okay, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. But if someone is persisting in walking in darkness and they don't want to listen to correction or reproof or rebuke, then it comes time to reject. And then there's the holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. You don't purify your heart, you know, you're going to see the temple from pretty far off, you know, skyline view, 13 miles, 15 miles away from it. You're not going to see the Lord, because the scriptures say, only the pure in heart will see God. Then, see to it. I changed these to pink, okay. But on your outline, this is a different word than a word appear. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. This is addressed to the body of believers in our references to one another. And you don't want to miss the grace of God. Now, this could mean one of two things, that you fail to avail yourself of the power God gives you in this life to obey, or that you miss out on the grace or favor that's be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think it's more the former. That means you fall short of the grace of God. You receive the grace of God in vain. It doesn't make a difference in your life. Grace is power and desire to do God's will. And it's supposed to have its work in you, that you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But what you can lack is that there is a root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. So even in recent years, we've had bitter people at BAC that cause trouble and actually can overthrow the faith of many. Bitterness. Bitterness arises often because we're slighted. Our self-worth took a ding. And then Satan flames that little spark into a fire so that we wind up hating those who love us. And then Satan takes over. You're taken captive by Satan's will. Bill Gothard said bitterness is a red flag for Satan, and it sure is. And lots of people, you know, they think over like, so what's really the problem? They're quite upset. There's jealousy I've seen in that. They feel inadequate and insecure, so rather than making themselves secure through their relationship with God, they try to tear down others. They get jealous and envious. We as a body have the responsibility to seeing to it that doesn't happen. The second thing, and I think there might be some folks who understand this, is that there be no immoral or godless person. Okay, we're good on the external. So, yeah, so, you know, you committed adultery. You can't, you know, be an officer anymore. Immorality and idolatry are the two big things that keep you out of the kingdom, in outside the city, immorality in particular. And then they bring up Esau. So, you know, I think the churches have been good about having external rules. They don't work on changing. Most of them have external rules. Few are those who work on changing the internal values that make you want to sin. If you really want to be freed from sin, you have no desire for it. So God brought that to mind with my allergy to green peppers. I have no desire for green peppers because they throw up when I eat them. Like the flavor. They're in a lot of nice recipes. They're healthy for most people, but not for me. But Esau. So the thing about Esau is nothing sexual here. He sold his birthright for a single meal. His physical appetite caused him to despise his birthright as the firstborn, where he would get the double inheritance. But he sold it. I'm hungry. His passions were unchecked. He had not been taught self-control, and he had no self-control. And he threw away an eternity for, King James puts, a mess of pottage. It's basically a bowl of lentil soup. Hopefully it tastes good. Tastes good. Now, here's the part. You know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, birthright, blessing, inheritance, he was rejected, disqualified, because he found no place for repentance, even though he sought it with tears. What a tragic story. There can be in Christian lives, believers' lives, a point of no return. Live in fear of that. You want to repent and make everything right? Too late. He could not get it. Oh, he made a mistake. Yeah, well, too bad. In God's justice, he had all the strength he needed to escape the temptation. But he had so ingrained in his life, I have something, I want it, that he forced himself to sin. When God pardoned the Israelites at Numbers, Kadesh Darnea, Numbers 13, 14, really important chapters. 1 Corinthians 10 actually brings us back to them. They repented. And God, as a result of Moses' intercession, said, okay, I redeemed them through the Red Sea, and I won't destroy them. I will forgive them. God pardoned them. But none of those who basically treated God with contempt are going to get into the Promised Land. And they wandered in the desert, and they died outside the Promised Land. That is a cautionary tale, but it's a real one. And I don't know why we can't pay attention to it. Twice this word for see to it is used. It's episkopos, which is a Greek word for bishop. And in Acts 20:28, when Paul commends the Ephesian elders to the church over which God had made them, episkopos, or overseers, he commanded them to shepherd the flock. I commend you, God, into God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The tasks of being a bishop and being a shepherd are entrusted to the elders. And I put a little infinity sign in front of that. This is something that always has to go on. It's something that you don't do once. You do it every time. Pursue peace and holiness. Watch out in your own life for bitterness, and watch out that you and others are on track to gain rewards and get blessed in the future. Because as you are given glory by God, his glory is revealed. And like, I don't know anyone who's actually said that besides me, but that's how God gets glorified the most. And that comes out of Ephesians 3:10. But it's there in the scriptures, but people don't really want to see it. Okay, now, next time, we're going to do some buying. How do you buy things without money? So remember, he says a bunch that, you're poor. So how do you buy these things? Give the answer right now. You pay the cost of sacrificing the temporal for the eternal, i.e. sacrificing this world for the next. And you don't use money to do that. You use yourself. All right, that comes next time. Oh, no, next time we do Christmas. And the question which I have been working on answering is, why did God pick Mary? Why did God's favor rest upon her? And in looking at that, God favoring certain people, why did he do that? And it brought me back to Noah. So we'll look at, for a Christmas sermon, Mary, and we'll dip into Noah, and maybe a few. There might be another person that we throw in the mix, but I haven't worked on that yet. Okay, any questions? Take heed. Don't get deceived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do give us everything we need to do your will. Your will is perfect, so of course we'd have everything we need. Your grace is infinite, so yeah, we'd have all the strength we need to do your will. So help us open our eyes to see it. Don't let us be blinded to the work that you're doing or want to do in our lives, just like we don't want to be blinded to the glory that you have in store for us, both of which Satan wants us to not know. Help us be those who can rejoice in our days, even in these days, even in the midst of trials and tribulations, knowing that they are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So we focus not on what's seen, but what is unseen, the eternal. We don't want to be like the lukewarm Laodiceans, naked and ashamed when we stand before you. But we want to be clothed in glory. And thank you that you tell us how to do that. Thank you for your word and its trustworthiness. We can stake our lives and our future and our eternity on it. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.